Good morning, brothers and sisters. Man, it's great to worship with you today. I'm so glad you're here. If we haven't met, my name's Cody. I auditioned for the children's choir. Jennifer said I had a rich baritone that would really add to the choir, but I took up too much space on the front steps. So maybe next time. We'll see. Hey, I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you're ready to dive into God's Word with me. We're going to be in the book of Genesis today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, and so if you have your Bible with you, would you go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 12, please? If you don't, let me encourage you to use that black pew Bible. It's in the rack in front of you. Genesis, if you're new to the Bible, it's the very first book of the Bible, so it'll be on the farthest left-hand side of the Bible, and you're looking for chapter 12. The chapter numbers are the larger black numbers. And so if you look for that large number 12, and then we're going to be reading and studying verses 1 to 9 this morning. If you worship with us regularly, you might be thinking, hey, last week weren't we in Matthew? We were, and now we're in Genesis. What's up with that? And why are we at Genesis 12? Why not Genesis 1? These are all great questions. You're very inquisitive. I'm glad you asked. So let me just explain for you real quick our approach to sermon series calendaring. Our church for a long time has practiced what's called expository preaching. We take a passage of the Bible every Sunday morning. We expose that, the truth and the meaning and the call from that passage to us. And that normally means we go book by verse by verse through whole books of the Bible. But in the last couple of years, because of just a few challenges, I've sought a different way of calendaring. And so there are six major sections of the Bible. You've got the law, the history, the writings, the prophets, the gospels, and then you've got Acts and everything else, all the epistles, those six major sections. And it's my goal that on any two-year period, we will spend time in each of those six sections of the Bible. So what that means is that we'll preach through each section, major teaching units from that section. So what it means is it looks like this. Last year, we were in the prophets, the book of Micah. We were able to take all of that in one shot. And then the epistles last summer was the book of Colossians. And then this last fall, we did the first major teaching unit in the book of Joshua. That's Joshua 1 to 13. That was our history book. We just did the Gospels, Matthew 3 through 7. Why not Matthew 1 and 2? Well, we did Matthew 1 and 2 a couple of Christmases ago. And those are on our website if you want to go check out those messages. Now we're stepping into the law portion of the Bible. Genesis 12 through 18 is what that is for us. Why not chapters 1 through 12? Because we did chapters 1 through 11. We did chapters 1 through 11 back in 2021. Those are on our website if you want to go check out those messages and can bring you up to speed on where we are now. And then after Genesis, we're going to spend time in the writings of Song of Solomon and Lamentations. And then we've done, in a two-year period, we've done all the six major sections of the Bible, and it's time to go back and restart again. So we'll go to the prophets, Isaiah 1 to 12, then the epistles, 2 Corinthians, back to the history. Oh, we go back to Joshua, pick up chapter 13, and we'll roll to the end of the book there. Go back to the Gospels, pick up in Matthew chapter 8, go for a couple of chapters there, and then back here to the law to finish out the life of Abraham. So this isn't chiseled in stone. This is the rough working plan for the next couple of years, but that's why we've made this move from end of the Sermon on the Mount to Genesis chapter 12. And I know what you're thinking. Dude, this is brilliant. This is incredible. Hey, I can't take credit, but you're right. It is. It's pretty awesome. So I'm excited about it. I'm glad that in a two-year cycle in our church, we're going to be in every major section of the Bible. I think that's really cool. Otherwise, I would just plant us in those parts of the Bible where I feel most comfortable and that I like the most. And we deserve better than my preferences in all of this. And so that's why for the next few weeks we'll be in Genesis chapters 12 through 18 as we launch into a study of the life of Abraham. Since it's been a few years since we've been in Genesis, we need to recap because a lot of things happen in Genesis 1 to 11. Most notably, existence. everything was not, and then God spoke and everything was. God created all things in the beginning, and the pinnacle of his creation was man and woman. Everything God made was good, but humanity, that was the pinnacle. They alone, man and woman alone, are the only things that God created that bear his image. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, God gave Adam and Eve a mandate. And that mandate was, fill the earth. Be fruitful and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. That's not just about raising the population. It is about filling the earth with image bearers of God. Put another way, God wants the earth to be filled with his glory. That's the mandate. That's the purpose of creation, that Adam and Eve would be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with the glory of God. But you know what happened? They fell to temptation. They rebelled against God. They sinned against him, and their sin broke their relationship to creation. It broke their relationship to each other. It broke their relationship with God. And God responded to Adam and Eve's sin with a curse. But with that curse also came a promise that through Eve's offspring, the head of the serpent would be crushed. From the Garden of Eden, God goes on a mission to set all things right that sin has broken. From the very beginning to now, it has been God's mission to redeem, to fix broken creation and broken people. So from Adam and Eve, you fast forward 10 generations of people, and you find that humanity has not filled the earth with the glory of God, but in those 10 generations from Adam and Eve, the book of Genesis tells us the earth is filled with sin. And so God responds to the sinfulness of mankind in a really profound way. He sends a global flood to destroy everyone and everything except for Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. God found favor with Noah. And so God gave Noah instructions, rescued he and his family from the flood, and then Noah and his family step off the ark, and the mandate continues. Noah, be fruitful and multiply. You're to fill the earth with the glory of God. The task has not changed. But 5 minutes off of that ark, Noah's in a hot mess. You would be too, probably, if, one, just because you're human, and two, who wants to be on an ark with animals for that long? I don't know. But Noah's a hot mess, and things begin to go south really quick. 10 generations from Adam and Eve to Noah, flood and sinfulness. 10 generations from Noah to the end of chapter 11, and guess what? The earth is still filled with sinful humanity. The earth is not filled with the glory of God. And this culminates in chapter 11 with this incident called the Tower of Babel. Remember, mankind is supposed to fill the earth, populate the earth, and fill it with the glory of God. But instead, here's what they do in Genesis chapter 11. These representatives of mankind gather in one tiny location in the Valley of Shinar, and they say, let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we can receive glory for ourselves. They're supposed to spread and fill the earth with the glory of God, but instead they come together for the sake of mankind's own glory. They begin to build that tower, and you remember this story. God puts a stop to it, confuses their languages, scatters them. Genesis chapter 10 describes that scattering before the events of chapter 11 that necessitate the scattering. In a way, the scattering is God's judgment on sinful humanity, but it's also God's unmerited grace. He will fill the earth with his glory one way or another. And so that scattering is a way in which he begins to accomplish his mission of redeeming sinful mankind and fixing all that our sin has broken. So there's a pattern here in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. You have sin that's responded to with judgment and a bit of grace, and that happens over and over again. Adam and Eve, their sin is met with a curse. Moving forward, the sin of humanity is met with destruction. Moving forward, the sin of humanity is met with this great scattering. But then there's this cliffhanger in the middle of chapter 11 or towards the end of chapter 11, what's going to happen next? We had a curse, we had a flood, and now we have more of the same from humanity. How will God respond now? Maybe it's time for a good volcano or a meteorite or the resurgence of dinosaurs. Who knows? Just it seems like the earth is prime for another cleansing of the slate. But instead, at the end of chapter 11, we meet a man named Abram. His name isn't changed to Abraham for a few more chapters. Let me go ahead and get this out of the way. I intend to stick with Abram until his name changes, but when I mess up, and I inevitably will, just let it go. We meet Abram at the end of chapter 11. And we would expect for God's judgment to fall in this incredible, justified, horrific way, but instead in this incredible act of grace, God calls Abram to follow him. And why Abram? We don't know why. Earlier in Genesis, we meet a man named Enoch. We're told Enoch was a righteous man. When we meet Noah, we're told Noah was a righteous man. We're not told that about Abram. We're not given anything of his resume other than he comes from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which we think is in southern, modern-day southern Iraq. He comes from a polytheistic people, meaning he's not like some secret God-fearer. He's not a man who's walking with Yahweh on his own in modern-day Ur, or in ancient Ur, while everyone else chases after gods of their own making. He is like his father and his father's father and all of his people, pagan to the core. Not only that, the other thing we know about Abram from the end of chapter 11 is he doesn't have any kids. He and his wife are unable to do the thing that God has mandated humanity to do. So of all the people to fix what's broken, of all the people to move God's mission forward, you and I wouldn't pick Abram. Abram wouldn't pick Abram, but God does what only God does, and he calls this pagan, childless wanderer to follow him. As we read Abram's story this morning, I want you to put yourself in his place. A lot of times I'll tell you, don't put yourself in the place of the main character of the story, right? Like when we read David and Goliath, I got to be David. No, you and I are his brothers who are behind the lines and scared to go fight the Philistines. That's who we are. We're not David. Or in any of these other stories, we might think we're the hero of the story, but we're not. But today, I'm telling you, we've got to put ourselves in the place of Abram. I want you to imagine that God is calling you to live for his mission, because that is exactly what this passage is doing. Genesis chapter 12 is not just an old story about old people long ago. It is a very modern story. It is very relevant to your life because God is calling you to live for his purpose. And I want you to answer yes to that today. Now, if you don't want to hear God's call, here's my advice. Put your fingers in your ears and do this la 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 for like the next few minutes, because God's going to speak in Genesis chapter 12. It is unavoidable. Christian man, Christian woman, the voice of God, his call on your life is unavoidable here. And my purpose today is to persuade you to answer God's call with a glad and full surrender. This story helps us do that, helps us say yes to God's call on our lives by giving us two characteristics of that call. If you're going to say yes to God, you've got to know what you're saying yes to. And we get that here in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. Follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the side of Shechem at the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. Abram's from Ur of the Chaldees. That's what's written on his high school diploma, Ur of the Chaldees High School. But then one day, he and his dad and their family, they pack up and they move from Ur of the Chaldees to a location called Haran, which would be north of Canaan, north of this region. And there they settle and they live for a while, and that's where the call of the Lord comes to Abram. And so God speaks and Abram moves, and in this sort of call and response is information that helps us say yes to God, helps us answer affirmative to his call on our own lives. Now, here's how I'm breaking down these nine verses for our study this morning. That we have two instances of a call and response. God calls, Abraham responds. So God first calls him to leave his home and to go to a land he will show him. Abraham responds by going. Second, God appears to Abram, and then Abram builds an altar and worships. Those two instances give us these two characteristics of God's call on our lives. What is that call like? What are you saying yes to? Let me describe to you what God's call is like. God's call on your life is this. It's a call to move to action. God's call moves us to action. In verses 1 to 3, God's grace to the nations, God's mission to fill the earth with his glory, begins with a speech to Abram. It's a fascinating speech. In verse 1, it begins with a call to leave. And there are three things Abram's supposed to leave, and they increase in importance. God tells him, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house. It's one thing to leave your land. It's another thing to leave your relatives. It's entirely another to leave your father's house. They intensify in the letting go. That's a hard call to follow, even today, to think about leaving things behind to follow the Lord. But this is the call that God has placed on Abram's life. And where is Abram going? God said, to the land I will show you. He knows what he's leaving. He doesn't know where he's going at this point. He just knows that God is telling him to go. In this speech to Abram, God gives Abram four promises. And one of my favorite Bible commentators is a guy named Del Ralph Davis. He's really fantastic. And he calls this the quad promise. We've talked about this before. Last time we wrapped up Genesis, we talked about this as well. I want to give it to you again and encourage you to kind of keep this in your Bible study back pocket. Because this quad promise, or this fourfold promise, can serve as a helpful guide as you read through the Old Testament. It helps locate you where you are in the Old Testament. So God gives Abram these four promises. The first is he promises him a people. He says in verse 2, I'll make you into a great nation. So this story gets absurd really quickly. God's going to make Abram into a great nation, but remember, we're told at the end of chapter 11 that Abram and his wife Sarai are unable to have children. But this is God's promise to Abram. Second, he promises him his protection or his presence. They go hand in hand. In verse 3, God says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. So God isn't going to just send Abram into a far-off land and just leave him to fend for himself. God will be present with Abram and protect him all along the way. Third promise is a purpose. And that purpose also found in verse 3 is that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here's why you're leaving. Here's why you're going to a place that is TBD. Here's why you're going to do this, because all nations on earth are going to be blessed through you, Abram. I've got this mission to accomplish, and you're going to make it happen. The fourth promise is a place. The land is always important. He says, you're going to go to a land that I will show you in verse 1. And then in verse 7, we'll hear God say, I'm going to give this land to your offspring. Locations are very important for God. For these promises to be fulfilled, Abram needs a place to settle down. He needs to be in the place that God wants him to be in. And so this is the quad promise. Again, I think it's a helpful Bible study tool. Wherever you're reading in the Old Testament, to think, okay, what's happening in relationship to these four promises that God gave to Abram? They kind of serve as a north star through the rest of the Old Testament. These four promises aren't going to show up in every Old Testament passage, but you can ask yourself as you're reading, all right, are the people here, are they living as God's people? And that's important, yes or no. Are they experiencing the protection of God and His abiding presence? They might be because of their righteousness. They might not be because of their sin and rebellion. Are they living for God's purpose? That's always up for debate in these Old Testament passages. And are they in the place that God wants them to be? And if they're not, why not? That's not just because of rebellion, perhaps. If they're not where God wants them to be, there might be some other thing going on. So this is a really, I find it to be a helpful guiding tool as you read through the Old Testament. But these are the promises that God gives to Abram. These things are going to happen. Now, God tells Abram to go. I want you to pick up. I want you to leave. Go from all of these things. And how does Abram respond? Look at verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord told him. His nephew Lot goes with him. His wife Sarai goes with him. All the people that are with them and all of his possessions, they load up and they set out for the land of Canaan. And to think how Abram responded, to me, it's fascinating. God spoke and Abram went. And you think, well, of course, if God talked to me, I would just do whatever God says. Would you now? Would you now? Abram does. And think about what he experiences in this voice. There are no manifestations that come with the voice. God begins the redemption of mankind the same way he created all things, just by speaking into the dark. Abram gets no physical manifestation. There's no burning bush. There's no dead frogs. There's no tablets. There's no water from a rock. There's no blinding light on a road. And what's worse, the voice doesn't even introduce itself. Later biblical figures will hear this voice identify himself as the God of Abraham. But Abram does not receive those kinds of credentials. I am the God of Noah. He doesn't get that. So Abram has no knowledge of the voice's supernatural source. He doesn't have some childhood spent studying its history. No attachment to it in any way. Here is this voice saying, leave everything and go to the place that I will show you. And how does he respond in verse 4? So Abram left as the Lord had told him. It's remarkable to think that Abram, from this polytheistic society where gods had form and daily function, they sort of look like people, act like people, they're tied to things like rocks and trees. That's his concept of God. But here comes this voice into his head and his body, and he says, yeah, let's go. Now, he doesn't say that verbally. Abram doesn't have any speaking parts in the first 9 verses of chapter 12. Only God speaks. Abram answered with his feet. He took action. God said, go, and Abram went. He got his things and he went. He did what God told him to do. And so in his action, he shows us that he doesn't just believe in God, but he believes God. And he doesn't ask for proof. He provides the proof by taking action. I believe that God's call to Abram is extended to every single believer today as well. Yes, there is something unique about this call to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, but that mission to fill the earth with God's glory remains your mission as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of God. This call to follow God is a call that goes to every believer still today. We know that. It's been refreshed to us by Jesus, who at the end of Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, gives us what we in the church now call the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. The message of Genesis 12 is the message of Matthew 28. The call on Abram is the call on your life to go. And the question to us as we begin this study is, have you answered this call? Have you followed God's call on your life to be a part of the true story of all things? To go into a dark, spiritually dark land with the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ and to see people come alive through faith in Him. Have you answered that call? And yes, you have shortcomings. And yes, you have imperfections. And yes, you have struggles in your life. And of course, you wouldn't choose yourself for this task. But if God can use someone like Abram, imagine what He can do with someone like you. You are called by God to this glorious task. Church, together, we are called to this glorious task to fill the earth with the glory of God. That call is on our lives. That old call is new and fresh today. Upon hearing these words from God, have you answered that call? It's true that every Christian, every one of us who are followers of Jesus, we're all called by God to this work. But I want to talk for a brief moment about a unique way this call might come into your life. There are some among us whom God will call into full-time vocational ministry. Either as leaders of ministries in the church, leaders of churches, or as missionaries. And I wonder, especially among our teenagers or our college students, I wonder if maybe God is speaking to you about a life surrendered to vocational ministry. I've experienced this twice in my life, and it happened like this. As a teenager, it was time to make decisions about my education and about my career. And I begin to ask myself, what are the things that I'm passionate about? What are the things that I feel like God has really put a desire in my heart to do? And I recognized I love the Bible, and I love teaching the Bible, and I loved caring for my peers. And I was influenced heavily by some youth ministers in my life, and I recognized over time that God had put a call on my life to full-time youth ministry. I told my dad about it, and he said, hey, that's great. Have you thought about HVAC? And he wasn't wrong. I should have listened to my dad. Nevertheless, I went to school, got a degree, began a career in full-time youth ministry, thinking I'm going to be a lifer here. I want to add to this field. I want to help push it forward and give it a prominent role in the church. But then over a series of experiences, I began to recognize that God was giving me a love for the whole church. And I remember this one night at our church. We were in Mississippi at the time. And back in the 1900s, we did church on Sunday evenings. And so we were at evening church, and I felt the Lord speak. Probably not as vividly as this, but it was clear to me that this love for the whole church was God's call on my life to serve the whole church. And from there, the trajectory of my life changed. And so God's call on your life to vocational ministry might come gradually. It might come in a lightning strike moment. But friends, you should pray about this and consider these things. And discerning God's call into vocational ministry, it might mean that you're using your gifts as in your passion to give the gospel to children or to teenagers or to lead the church in worship or to serve the church from the pulpit. It could be any number of things. But here's the key thing. Discerning God's call on your life is not just a young person's game. How old was Abram when God's call came to him? 75. Now, if we take Old Testament 75 compared to today's 75, it's still 75. Hey, don't you think for a second you've graduated from God's call on your life? Wouldn't it be just like God to mess with you in your retirement or in all the plans that you've set, to tell you, get up and leave your gated community. Get up and leave your comfort. Go to a place I'm going to send you. Brothers and sisters, be sensitive to the call of God on your life. And when you hear that call, it is a move to action. The second characteristic of God's call on our lives, not just a call to action, but it's also a call for the blessing of others. Cannot miss this in Genesis chapter 12. So in verse 5, Abram loads up his people, all of his things, and he heads out to the land that God will show him, and God brings him to Canaan. And it's there that he has this second encounter with God. We're told this time it's not just a voice, but he sees something. God appears to him. That's not described to us by the writer. It's not hinted at who he saw, what he saw, how he saw it, what it did to his brain when he saw it. We're just told the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord tells him in verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land. Abram, the first time God speaks, he says, go someplace I'm going to show you. Second time, this is it. This is the property. This land is going to go to your offspring. A couple of things should stick out to you here. First is this statement in parentheses at the end of verse 6. It says, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. You see, this land is not open for development. It is occupied, it is inhabited, and those inhabitants are not looking to relocate. So it's a little odd that God says, check out the land with all these people. This is going to be your land, your children's land, but not yet. And the other interesting part of this speech to Abram is when God tells Abram, to your offspring I'll give the land. But we know that's going to be a problem, because he has no offspring and has no way to produce offspring. Here's your land, but it's not your land. It's going to be for your offspring, but you can't have offspring. It's almost as if God is asking Abram to walk by faith and not by sight. And so how does Abram respond to this second word from God? Verse 8 tells us he built an altar to the Lord there and called on the name of the Lord. Here in Canaan, he builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord. What does it mean when we're told he called on the name of the Lord? Well, that word, the Hebrew version of that word, it has a combined meaning of both worship and proclamation. In fact, one writer described it as worshipful proclamation. Abram doesn't just build an altar and then pray. He builds the altar and he worships, and in his worship is this proclamation to the inhabitants of Canaan that there is a God. Abram's God is God, and he is announcing this to the people in his vicinity. Back in verse 3, God told Abram that all nations on earth would be blessed through him. That blessing begins here with Abram's worshipful proclamation of the God who will save everyone who comes to him. And here's what blows my mind, this realization in studying for this passage, is that back in chapter 11, God scatters the people from the Tower of Babel. He scatters them over the face of the earth. Chapter 10 describes that scattering for us. And now the people that God has scattered are the people he is targeting for blessing. He's not going to leave them to die under judgment. He is going to bless them through Abram and his offspring. And what is the blessing? We got to be clear on this. What is the blessing to the nations? That blessing will ultimately come to a descendant of Abram, Jesus Christ, who gives the promise of salvation to all who will put their faith in him. And here's where you push back and you say, Cody, that's a very New Testament reading of Genesis chapter 12. Like Genesis 12, we should just live with what Genesis 12 gives us. I don't disagree with that. But the reason we can say with confidence that the blessing to the nations of Genesis 12 is the gospel message, faith in Christ, is because of the way God's people have always understood Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul thought about the very passage we're studying this morning. Here's what Paul said about it in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He said, "Now the Scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith, and told the good news ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed through you.' So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith." What is the blessing of Genesis 12? It's the gospel message that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. How does Matthew open his gospel? The opening line of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 1:1, Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Why? He's the offspring of Abraham through whom all nations on earth are blessed. Isn't that incredible that here in Genesis chapter 12, we have the gospel? So it begs the question of every one of us who are reading this and thinking about God's blessing, is your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you a person who has been blessed by God? Blessed to hear the good news of Jesus and to say yes to Him. The blessing is not just a moral life. The blessing is not a lucrative life. The blessing is rescue from the power and penalty of your sin. You're made by God to fill the earth with His glory, but in your sin, you're trying to glorify yourself, do anything but live for the purpose that God has created you for. And so here's the blessing, is that God loves you, sinner that you are, and He has made a way for you to be rescued from the power and the penalty of your sin through faith in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sin. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And His promise is that if you will turn to Him, if you will leave behind everything you once held dear, and if you will follow in faith, all of heaven is yours. All that He has for you is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want to leave this building today without my eternity settled. Would love to have that conversation with you this morning. And so maybe you are already a follower of Jesus. How do you know that you're doing the will of God in your daily life? Well, here's how we know from Genesis chapter 12. If we're blessing others, if we're living to be a blessing to others through a lived and spoken gospel, then you are doing the will of God. You cannot be an obedient Christian without participating in God's mission to the nations. If you belong to God, you belong to God's mission. There are not some Christians who fill the earth with His glory and others who don't. This is an all-in calling to every single one of us, that on whatever little piece of planet earth you abide on, that would be the place where God's kingdom would come through your obedience with the gospel. There's such pressure on you to abandon this mission. That pressure might come from your sin. Our sin just has a way of crushing our evangelistic fervor, crushing the purpose that God has saved us and created us for. Your sin can be a true hindrance to living the life that God has created you to live. There's other pressure from other voices around us. And we have to always be cognizant of the push for division, even from Christian voices, who would look at the world with disdain, look at the world with frustration and anger, and would feel like it's a very Christian thing to do to yell into the darkness, to divide and to be filled with hate. But that's not what Christ has called us to do. He has called us to bless the nations by giving mercy, by forgiving, by loving our enemies, by praying for those who persecute us, by walking with them all the way to the cross, so that those who once were enemies of God's would be His children and our fellow spiritual siblings. As Abram's offspring, we've been saved by God to bless the nations with the good news of Jesus. That's why I'm so hopeful about our church's influence in this town in the towns around us, I believe that as we obey God, He will keep His promise. And so as we bless our towns with a gospel that is lived and proclaimed, God will transform the lives of all those who put their hope in Jesus Christ. Church, we are here to be a blessing with the gospel. So what is God's call like? He's placing this call on your life. That's what I'm saying. And what would you be saying yes to? You're saying yes to a call that moves you to action, and it's a call that's for the blessing of others. God has not called you to be a spectator who curses the nations. And He hasn't called you to be a judge who condemns the nations. He has called you to the worshipful proclamation of His name in front of these, our Canaanite neighbors. People who bear the image of God, who are loved by God, inasmuch that He has put you in their proximity to show them Jesus Christ and to give them the gospel. Will you answer His call and fill your corner of earth with the glory of God? We fill the earth with His glory when we live as people of mercy and compassion and joy and hope, when we fight against our own sin and strive to grow in sanctification, and when we speak the good news of Jesus to people and walk with them to salvation. And we fill the earth with God's glory when we strive together to see the gospel go to our neighbors and to the nations. And when we live for the very same purpose that God the Father sent God the Son and that God the Holy Spirit indwells His church, we are filling the earth with His glory. Will you say yes to God's call today? Will you go to the place that He sends you? Will you live so that the world around you is filled with the glory of God by your words and deeds? Will you see to it that the throne of God is surrounded by believers from every tribe and tongue and nation? Brothers and sisters, may we never cease to fill the earth with the glory of God and heaven with His praises. Let's pray together. Father, your blessing has come to us. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, it is not through our merit, not through our good works, not because we're a team and others are not, but because of your unmerited grace, your blessing has come to us, just as you blessed Abram, just as you called him out of the darkness, so you have done to us, through others who have been faithful gospel witnesses. And so I praise you now for the people who have put Jesus in front of our lives so that we would hear the gospel and we would say yes. And thank you for the call you have placed on our lives to continue this glorious work so that more and more would hear and say yes to Jesus. So Father, I pray that you would pour yourself out through our lives. You would find us ready to go. We don't need to know the location. We don't need to know the plan. We just got to know that you are with us. And that you promise to us you'll never abandon or forsake us. So Holy Spirit in us, Jesus Christ leading us, God our Father holding us, take us where you want us to go, that this earth would be blessed and filled with your glory. God, I pray this morning that you would call out of sin and death people in this room who would follow Jesus Christ with everything. I know that can be a costly surrender to say yes and to follow, but Father, may they count that cost. And may they see in Christ every beautiful thing they've ever wanted, the life that they were created for, ready to follow Him all the way to eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's sing of the mission that God has given each of us. Would you please stand as we sing?